So as Nick said, we're going to read our passage now. And it's from 1 John, if you're following along with us. It's 1 John 1, verse 5, through to chapter 2, verse 2. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We're going to just pray for David before he comes up to speak to us. But before we do that, I thought it'd be good if we just put the words of the Lord's Prayer up on the screen. There we go. And I thought we could just spend a minute just saying it again in our own hearts. Let it speak to us again anew. So just spend a minute just to reflect on the Lord's Prayer. And then I'll pray for David.
Let's just pray again. Loving Father, teach us to pray as Jesus taught his disciples. Bring alive the words of Jesus to challenge and inspire us to pray so that we might know you intimately and daily enjoy your peace and presence. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, teach us to pray. This is the request that Jesus' disciples made. They had listened to Jesus' teaching, but they've been impacted perhaps more by his example. And one of the things that they observed was that Jesus was always at prayer. Early morning, he prayed. Late at night, he prayed. When there was a need, he prayed. And they wanted something of the secret that Jesus had. And so they said to him on one occasion, Lord, teach us to pray. And the result of that teaching session, and it must have been an incredible teaching session, is summarized for us both by Matthew and also by Luke. And we know it as the prayer that begins, Our Father in heaven. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at this prayer phrase by phrase, and we've been learning important lessons. But I think two key things stand out. And the first thing that we learned right from the very first session is that the Lord's Prayer is pattern, not script. This means that the Lord's Prayer is, as it were, a recipe or a guide to prayer and praying. It's not principally intended as a rote prayer that we just recite, but rather it's teaching that should aid and inspire the whole of our prayer life. It's not just a prayer for school assemblies or for liturgical churches. It's teaching to inspire us how to pray when we come to God. And the second key thing we've learned in this series so far is that prayer is a focus on relationship with God. Indeed, all prayer is about relating to God. But we see it especially in the Lord's Prayer. We see it because we begin the Lord's Prayer by thinking about who God is, that we relate to God as our Heavenly Father. And the prayer goes on. We not only think about God as our Heavenly Father, we think about honoring Him, hallowing His name. We identify with His kingdom aims. We acknowledge our dependence on Him when we talk about our daily bread. And today, we deal with another important issue. We deal with the things that spoil our relationship with God, that we call sin. A short word, but a word that has such a devastating impact on our lives and indeed our world. So we learn to pray, forgive us our sins. It's a simple, brief request, but as I thought about it during the week and wrestled with it, it seemed to me that there were four questions that we need to think about as we come to this forgive us our sins. And the first question is this: why do we need to pray for forgiveness? Isn't that what happens when we come to Christ? Isn't that what happens when we repent from our sins and are baptized in faith? Aren't we forgiven then? Why do we have to go on asking again and again for forgiveness? The second question is, what are we actually asking for? When you look at the different versions in Matthew and in Luke, and when you encounter the prayer in different situations, sometimes it's about sin, sometimes about trespass, sometimes about debt. What actually are we asking for? And then the third question is this: what has it got to do with others? Why does Jesus link asking for forgiveness with forgiving others? What's the point of that? And then, perhaps most importantly, how should we use this prayer? There's no point in understanding it if we don't make use of it in our daily lives. Let's come to the first question then. Why do we need daily forgiveness? Is it to ensure our salvation? Is it to ensure that we go to Jesus, to Christ, to heaven when we die? No, not a bit of it. Peter, preaching at Pentecost, boldly proclaims these words: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Our sins are forgiven on that occasion when we come to Christ, when we repent, when we turn our back on our old life, when we receive Christ into our life, when we acknowledge Him as our Lord and Master, when in faith we come to Him, our sins are forgiven. And from that point on, we know we belong to Christ. We know that one day we will be with Him in heaven, come what may. As Peter puts it elsewhere in his letter, for Christ died for sins once for all to bring us to God. When we come in faith to Christ, we are brought into God's presence. We begin to know God in an intimate way. We don't need to continually live in fear of meeting our Maker with unconfessed sin. Sometimes people ask, what if I sin and haven't asked for forgiveness? Will I go to heaven? The answer is yes, if you have repented from your sin, if you have come to Christ, if you have accepted Him. Asking daily for forgiveness has nothing to do with our eternal salvation. Jesus put this very clearly when He spoke as the Good Shepherd and said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them from my hand. This is a promise of Jesus. When we come to Him, when we're His sheep, we are protected. He will keep us. We are forgiven. We are made right with God. Coming to faith in Christ, I struggle to think of a picture, but the Bible gives us a picture. It's something like marriage. The church, believers, Christians, are the bride of Christ. And the biblical model of marriage is that it's something permanent. It's a continuing relationship. It's not a temporary thing. One day you're married, next day you're not, and so on. And so the husband or wife, when they wake up in the morning, don't have to ask the question, am I still married? I don't, when I woke up this morning, have to think and see Ronan Betts, am I still married to her or not? I know I am. It's a permanent situation. And Nigel and Jane, when they woke up this morning, they didn't have to ask, are we still married? No. It's a continuing permanent relationship. And so it is with Christ. Once we come to Christ in faith, we become the bride of Christ. We enter into a permanent relationship with Him. If that's so, what business do we have asking for forgiveness if we are already forgiven? What's the point of it? There must be a point, because Jesus taught it. I believe the answer comes in the passage that we had read to us. And I've entitled it, Walking in the Light. In John's letter, he describes our relationship with God. And he talks about our fellowship with God, an intimate relationship with God. And he talks about it as walking in the light. But this is what he has to say about that walking in the light. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, John is talking about the believer's relationship with God, with Christ. Jesus comes to bring us to God so that we might know Him and enjoy Him as our Heavenly Father. But sin separates. Even though we're forgiven, even though eternally we'll be with God, daily sin separates, spoils, wrecks, ruins our fellowship. When we sin, it's as if we walk in the shadows. We're far from God, who is light. And again, it's like marriage. Marriage is two people living in relationship. And the reality of that marriage is more than just some memory of a wedding day and photos on the mantelpiece. It's not dependent on having a piece of paper, a certificate. It's not about the ring on one's finger. It is a daily living relationship. On occasions, that relationship is spoiled. It's spoiled perhaps through neglect. when we begin to take our partner for granted. As men, we just assume wife is going to cook and expect a meal when we come home. Well, many of us do anyway. And we can be really neglectful and never thankful for what we're provided. Maybe wives too can be neglectful of what their husbands contribute and perhaps what their husband goes through at work. Or maybe it's spoiled through hurt, through something we've said, maybe some criticism of mother-in-law or something about the kids or whatever. And there's a hurt and that spoils the relationship. Or maybe it's deceit and lies. Hubby popped into the pub on the way home to have a drink with his friends, and so he gets home late and dinner is spoiled. And wife says, why are you so late? And hubby says, well, I had to work late. There was so much work to do. And that spoils the relationship. Or maybe there's an accident. You were helping and you dropped the precious vase. Or you were packing and something went astray. Wow. And that spoils. And that hurts. And so there needs to be forgiveness, healing, and restoration. This is something daily and ongoing within marriage. And so it is also with God. We confess our sin daily so that we might continue to walk in God's light. Every day we sin or do things wrong, it spoils our relationship with God. It becomes like a fog or a barrier so that we cannot see God. And the promise of Scripture is this, that God is faithful, amen, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we fall, when we make a mistake, we can restore our relationship with God by asking for forgiveness. As I thought about this, I thought about an event in Jesus' ministry. I expect many of you will remember it. It was right at the end of his ministry, and at the Last Supper, he washed his disciples' feet. Now, why did he do that? He did that because it was customary that when you visited a house, a home, the servant or someone would wash the feet. That's because they wore sandals and doing it properly, they didn't wear socks with their sandals, unlike me. And their feet got dirty. And so when you got to the home, someone would wash your feet, just clean your feet. And if you remember that incident, Peter objected. He said, no, Jesus, Lord, I'm not going to have you washing my feet. And Jesus said to him, if I don't wash your feet, you can't be part of me. And then Peter said to Jesus, not just my feet, wash me all over. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said these words. He said, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And this, I think, summarizes or pictures our relationship. We've had a bath. We symbolize that, particularly in immersion baptism. We go under the water. It symbolizes our sins being washed away. We are united with Christ and we rise out of the water to be with Christ. But even though we've been made totally clean, in our daily walk, our feet will get dirty. We'll do things that offend God. And so our feet need to be clean. We need to ask God's forgiveness. But what actually are we asking for? It's interesting, if you read the two records in Matthew and Luke, they're slightly different, and particularly in this section. And so it is that Matthew writes this, "Forgive us our debts." Now, if you look at compare the different Gospels, you'll soon realize that Matthew was written slanted towards Jewish believers, people with a Jewish faith background. And in Jewish understanding, they understood sin as a debt owed to God. And so when Matthew refers to sin, he sees it as a debt. And he says that we need our debts to be forgiven. And this is also, obviously, Jesus' understanding. Let's never forget, Jesus was a Jew. And many of his stories, for example, the story of the unforgiving servant, that was all about debts. The servant owed a huge debt to his master. And that debt was forgiven and wiped clean. And then that servant went out to pursue a smaller debt. And that was all about forgiveness. So one of the understandings is of debts being forgiven. So it's, as it were, when we pray to be forgiven, we're asking God to wipe the slate clean. The debt is removed. One of the joys when we were working overseas, just occasionally we went out at night for a meal to a restaurant. And sometimes we went with other Christian workers. And I remember on two occasions we'd had our meal and I went to the counter to pay. And when I reached the counter, the person standing behind the counter said, "It's already paid." Wow, that's great, isn't it? When you go, you think you're in debt, and you go and you're told, "It's already paid. The debt is paid." And that is what happens when we come to God asking for forgiveness. The debt is paid. The slate is wiped clean. But Luke, on the other hand, and Luke is writing more for Gentile Christians, Christians without the same Jewish background. And he writes, or is translated as, "Forgive us our sins." I was listening to the radio this week, and there was a lot of talk about debts. And so I just wonder, maybe Matthew has got it right. We should talk more about debt than about sin, because we never hear anyone talking about sin on the radio or on the TV. Why not? Because sin is essentially rebellion against God. And if you don't believe in God, why would you talk about sin? And so we live in a secular society where God doesn't really feature very much, so we don't really talk about sin. Sin is rebellion. We see it all through the Bible. We see it with Adam and Eve, who rebelled against God. We see it with Jonah, who went in the opposite direction to what God had wanted. We see it with Saul, later to become Paul, who persecuted the church. They each one rebelled against God. How do we understand rebellion? In the Old Testament, it's very much about law-breaking. For example, breaking the Ten Commandments. Things like idol worship. Things like dishonoring parents. Wow, there's something that's relevant for us today. About adultery. About theft. About coveting. Even wanting, envying someone else's car or house or whatever. Or sometimes thought of as trespass, where we cross into forbidden territory. But you see, there's more to sin than just law breaking or crossing into forbidden territory, trespass. It also includes failure or missing the mark. And this is the idea that Paul has in Romans 3, verse 23, where he says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So it's not just about the things that we do, it's also about the things we neglect to do. And this is the point that Jesus made when he was talking about judgment, dividing the sheep and the goats. The goats were those not who had necessarily broken the law, but who had neglected to visit the prisoner, neglected to give food and water, neglected to help, neglected to visit Di and taking her some meals. Neglected, not bothered, couldn't be bothered. So you see, sin is a very big thing. It's about wrong things we do and the good that we fail to do. So when we ask God to forgive us our sins, we are asking for the slate to be wiped clean. Both the things we've done wrong and the things we've neglected to do. But why then are forgiveness and forgiving linked? We see this very clearly in Matthew's account, where he says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, it's very tempting, and we perhaps get this from some of the versions of the Lord's Prayer, to think that we're asking God, forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. But that's not actually the meaning of the text. The text again, with some emphasis. Forgive as we also have forgiven our debtors. In other words, when we come to pray this, we have to do something first. As we ask for forgiveness, we have already forgiven. It's a past tense. It's something we have already done. And so we do that because we are walking in the light, because we have fellowship and intimacy with God. And one of the marks of that is the readiness to forgive others, not to harbor grudges, hatred, and unforgiveness. How then should we use this prayer? We've already learned that the Lord's Prayer is a model, a guide as to how we should pray. It follows that asking for forgiveness should be an essential part of our prayer life. I don't know what your prayer life is like. For many people, many of us, perhaps we just pray when we need something. But if we're going to know God intimately, prayer has got to be an everyday thing. And I think the things that are the recipe, the guide that's described in the Lord's Prayer, is an everyday thing. So every day we need to come and ask God to forgive us. As a preacher, it's important to practice what you preach. And so this week I was thinking, as I prepared this, before asking God for forgiveness, I need to forgive others. So I sat there and tried to bring to mind who should be on my list to forgive. And perhaps everyone's very friendly to me, so there weren't a lot of people. But then, oh yes, the burst water main, and the very helpful plumber who came to mend the burst water main, but in so doing shattered the sewage pipe, adding to the cost of the bill. Yeah, he needed forgiving. So I said in my prayer, "Lord, forgive him and bless him. Yeah, it was an accident, but it's going to cost me. Forgive him." And then there was that little shopping, and someone who basically jumped the queue and barged in front of me and delayed me a little bit. Yeah, he counts too. That's as far as I got. I couldn't honestly think of anyone else, so everyone's very good to me. But maybe sometimes our list will be much longer. So as I sought God's forgiveness, I laid before him these two people that came to mind. And so this is what we need to do. As we come to ask God for forgiveness, we tell God about the hurts that we've had and say, "Yeah, God, forgive that person, bless them, make good come to them." And then we go on to look at our own life. And one of the verses in the Bible which I found very, very helpful in this, and in a sense is the prayer itself, is this verse from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so it is. We start with forgiving others, surrendering them to God, asking for blessing on their lives. And then we are quiet before God and ask him to just show the things in our life that are offensive. And then we ask for forgiveness. Let's pray. Oh, loving Father, we thank you indeed for the mercy of Jesus, who taught us how to pray, who taught us the important things that should be on our agenda when we come to pray. Lord, we just ask that you'd help us to really get to grips with forgiveness. Help us indeed to be able to forgive others. Help us to realize the shortcomings in our life. Oh, Father, may your Holy Spirit prompt us with not only the things that we've done wrong, but also the things that we haven't bothered or neglected to do. Oh, Father, challenge us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.